Good afternoon, everyone. It's a pleasure to be speaking with you this afternoon. And as a quick aside, on behalf of Tammy and I just wanted to thank you for the warm welcome that we've had over the last 2 years. It's a long welcome, but we're so thankful to be here. We appreciate the hospitality that we've seen, that we've felt. The generosity and such. So we're so thankful to be a part of the congregation. And I'm also thankful that I now have a different congregation that I could maybe use the same jokes and stories again, because you know, Milwaukee was getting tired of the same ones. I think they could tell them better than I could. So no, it's a pleasure for us to be here, and we're really enjoying it. As we approach the Fall Holy Days, one of the among many messages and parts of God's plan that we celebrate and acknowledge and think about is the troubling times that will come upon us. And they can be troubling, causing great anxiousness. But in a Christian walk, I think it's fair to say that that anxiousness, those feelings, those concerns kind of permeate our everyday. Especially when we think about, as we reflect on commitments and what commitments people make to us, can we rely upon those commitments? In this day and age, as much as we would like to be able to hold our commitments, sometimes as human beings, we fail. And definitely as governments, it goes without saying, we fail. As much as we would like to believe in promises made by politicians, they fail. And if we're not careful, it can allow us this whole concept of commitments and reliance on other individuals. If we're not careful, it can start to put cracks in the foundation of our faith. Do we have faith? So today I would like to review the promises that God has given to us, or at least a handful of promises that God has given to us that can anchor our faith, that we can have reliance upon. The first one of the more common ones, or we might come to top of many folks' lists, God has promised never to leave us or to forsake us. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. There's a quote, I believe, for Joshua, but in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul, in giving encouraging words in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." By the way, I typically read from the New American Standard Bible. The word content is an interesting word. If we think about the word content from our English or American perspective, content typically is thought of as happy. If you're content, you're happy. In the Greek, content means something else. Content means being, in essence, complete, where happiness is the concept of joy. So we can be content without being happy. And this is the Greek word, is that Paul talks about his ability to be content in what God has provided, and that it was sufficient to him. For your notes, Philippians 4, verse 11, where he talked about learning to be content in all aspects and all the challenges that he had. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 talks about that contentment, being complete. Let's also look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 6. Be godliness, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. The concept around contentment is not means of gains, or that we are content when we have physical possessions. When we focus on the have-nots, what we don't have, you know, we don't have the nicest car, or we don't have the new Xbox, or we don't have those new clothes that we would like to see or like to have. When we focus on the have-nots, we do not allow God to work fully in us because we are not content. It causes us to dwell on, once again, the have-nots. God's plan of salvation, God's word, is all about salvation. And it's about bringing joy to folks, whether it be our fellow brethren, whether it be to people in the community, whether it be to those that God will eventually be calling, or to all of mankind in the world tomorrow. It is about bringing contentment, satisfaction, completeness, which is not the physical things. It's the spiritual things. You may question, well, if God says he will be always with us, then he needs to provide those material things. It's kind of that wellness gospel that can be popular, but that's not what we read in the scriptures. Psalms 118, verse 6, for your notes, the Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? No matter what, God is always on our side. If we have that question of the Lord is for me, what can man do to me? Because God will never leave us nor forsake us. Second promise he gives us is that God will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. God will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. When we are tempted, he will always allow a way out. When we are challenged, he will always provide a way out. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape, so that you will be able to endure it. God brings us the stresses in life. When we think about temptation, and we can also expand that thought process to mean challenges and trials, and God will not put us into a position without providing us a way out. Does not mean we will have a stress-free life, as much as we would love for that, as much as we would desire for that. God does not promise a stress-free life. He does not provide us a challenge-free life. But he provides a way of escape. God will provide us the way, but not necessarily the escape. That's up to us. In other words, he will show us, but it's up for us to move our fanny along, to move, to do something. It's up for us to remove ourselves from that temptation. As a matter of fact, if we continued reading in 1 Corinthians in verse 14, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. The commandment is, now do something. I'll provide you that escape. I'll provide you that opportunity, but you need to flee. That means we need to remove ourselves. We need to remove ourselves from that temptation. We need to look for a way to move from that challenge that we have. God has promised that he would not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle, but then do we stay in that same dangerous place? No, we are to flee from that source of temptation. The third promise that God provides to us is in this life we will face difficulties. In this life, we will face difficulties. God will always help us, though, in our pain. Let's look at John chapter 16. Just like we chatted about that we will always face temptation. In this life, we will always face difficulty. We will always face trials. John chapter 16 and verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And faith in God does not protect us from the pain. We will always have that pain. This pain, however, can serve as a bridge to bring us closer to God. So look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Breaking into the thought. Oh, actually, let's just begin in verse 16. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified in him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. It's kind of the scriptures and the messages being provided by Paul is talking about the creation being grown, or the creation groaning and waiting. But as with us, the work that God is doing through us, it's also groaning and working through. And that is unfortunately part of the process. Unfortunately, because it's not fun. We all wish that we could take that magic pill or snap the magic fingers to take away, for us just to automatically be there. But we all know and understand, and it's subject for another sermon, that we've got to go through these challenges to build that righteous character, that character that is reliant upon God. We, continuing on in verse 26 and verse 27, we see that God will intercede. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit itself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The promise is that God will intercede. God says that he will help us. We don't know how that help will be in come at times. And what God's blessing for us and what God's help for us is different than what we may think is appropriate or what we might believe is the best for us. When Elijah was on the run, and he was being fed by ravens. If I can imagine my if I'm in that situation, my preference, what I think is good for me is, you know, God, can I put in my order at Manny's? You know, I want the ribeye, please, medium rare. That's what I would like. Can you please intervene in such a way? In this case, they were ravens, which, by the way, is an unclean bird and known for ravaging. Manny's ravaging birds that are pecking at dead carcasses and now bringing me food. I would like the Manny's, please. But no, God knows and will provide what we need, not necessarily what we want. God will always help us. The next promise that I would like to cover is that God's love for us is unconditional. God's love for us is unconditional. You know, all the promises that we've discussed before is a result of the fact that God's love for us is unconditional. The interesting thing about the minor prophets is there's a consistent story around the minor prophets. It's a story of God's frustration with his called people, his chosen nation, and a frustration that they had turned their back on him. And a result of that, and the result of those choices, and the consequences of those choices. But part of the message in the minor prophets each and every time was a desire for reconciliation. Only if they would turn their hearts, only if they would submit, only if they would repent. And one of the more moving aspects is when, you know, Hosea was commanded to marry a harlot and name the children Lo-Ami and Lo-Rohama, meaning not my people and without mercy, but then becoming Ami, my people, Ruhama, with comfort, with mercy. You know, that's what our Father wants. That's what he's desirous, is that relationship. Yes, we can go sideways. Yes, we can make poor choices. Yes, we can struggle. God wants us to turn back to him. And as we read through the minor prophets, those examples, is that his love for us is to say, I want to, like that newborn baby, wash you, put you in clean clothes, because I want that relationship. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he will not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yet rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Dropping down to verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. except for our choice to allow it to happen. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Let me rephrase that. I don't think I said that properly. God's love is unconditional. And the reconciliation opportunity to repent, to turn, to follow God is always there. Nothing or no one can take it from us. It is impossible for God to stop loving us. God's love does not depend upon our behavior. Now, am I preaching licentiousness? Absolutely not. God wants us to obey. God wants us to follow His laws and His commandments. What I'm stressing here is that, as we saw in the Minor Prophets, is that we can never be to the point where God's love disappears for us. We may say to ourselves, oh, if God knew about me, you know, He may not have inspired Paul to write this verse. Well, each and every one of us, this applies to. Let's look at John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. And then Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. No matter our situation, no matter our choices, no matter our sin, God loves us. God, His promise is unconditional. And we can hold steadfast in that fact that, just like we read in the Minor Prophets, that we can always return to Him. And He will happily say, Ami and Ruhama, my people, having mercy. The next promise is that God's will for us is perfect. We can have great confidence in the fact that God's will for us is perfect. Let's look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God's will, God's desire, His pleasure for us is perfect. 2 Samuel chapter 22. It's a good service when you can turn to 2 Samuel twice in one service. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 31. Second Samuel 22 and verse 31. As for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Eternal is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him. God's desire for us is perfect. God's plan for us is perfect. God's answers to our prayers are perfect. As we talked about before, it may not be what we think or may not what we expect, but do we have faith in that they are perfect, that His response is perfect, that His help is perfect? Do we have confidence in the fact that God's will for us is perfect? The sixth promise is that God's glory is promised to us for the fulfillment of our lives, at the fulfillment of our lives. God's glory is promised. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20. As we prepare to celebrate the fall holy days and the next steps in God's plan and our purpose in that plan, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, you know, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. We will have the opportunity to reign with Christ. And all the incredible things that come along with that, and all the responsibilities that come along with that. We have the ability to understand the promises that God has given to us, and for us, having that confidence and faith in those promises, and in that way, at that wonderful time, at the resurrection, that then we can turn around and be able to share those promises with God, with others. So look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. Revelation 2 and verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We are promised the crown of life. As long as we hold steadfast, we rely upon that unconditional love that God has for us, that we consistently turn to Him and say, you are my God. I need that reconciliation. I need and I want and will. I'm repenting. I am turning to you. Verse 11, he who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. That's God's promise. You know, many times it is difficult to see the end in mind. When you're in the middle of the struggle, when you're in the middle of a challenge, when you've been facing something for years and years and years and years, it's a little bit difficult at times to see and keep the end in mind. But I believe that's one of the reasons why God gave us the holy days, those annual reminders, and why we should anticipate them and dwell in them. It's a wonderful time to get together again with family and to see friends, but it's also a time for us to dwell on, to think about, to hold fast, to build in us the thought process that the end in mind is a promise that's been given by God, and it's worth the fight. It's worth the challenge. It's worth the commitment. It's worth the steadfastness. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter was not talking to perfect people. Peter was talking to an ecclesia, called out ones that were facing day-to-day, day in and day out challenges, but had the commitment to walk, to not give up, who had great faith. Verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That's the promise that we read. That's the promise that God has given us. That's the promise that cannot be broken. Let's also look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. Hebrews 6 and verse 9. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. I'm sorry, I said verse 9. Oh, I am in verse 9, sorry. One of these days I'm going to have to switch to having reading glasses up here. I'm trying to get by without it, but unfortunately, I think I'm approaching that time quickly here. But beloved, we are convinced, in verse 9, of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promises to Abraham, since he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation as is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, he who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So God cannot lie, and then has on top of that an oath, made an oath of his plan of salvation. his commitment to his ecclesia, his special people. That is what we need to hold to. That is the promise. And then the final promise I would like to cover is that our salvation is intensely personal and individual. God's promise is that our salvation is personal. It is based on the individual. You know, our journey through life is tailor-made for us, but with one common conclusion, one common opportunity. But we all take the different paths, and we all have the different challenges and trials. What just is water off of my back is someone's bamboo shoots under the fingernails. We all have our different personalities and our different styles and different likes and dislikes. But the common thing is the same conclusion. God's plan of salvation for us, and that God wants a relationship with us. There's a couple themes that are pretty consistent in the scriptures. And one is salvation, God's plan of salvation. And the second theme is relationships, or have a relationship. Throughout the scriptures, God wanted a relationship. He wanted a relationship with Adam and Eve. He wanted a relationship with Noah. He wanted a relationship with Moses and prophets and all through. Then he wanted a relationship with the nation of Israel. And remember, it was a nation of Israel that said, no, I don't want to talk to him. He's too loud, too noisy. Moses, you go talk to him. That was the nation of Israel's choice. It wasn't God's choice. God wanted the relationship. We talked about the examples in the minor prophets, but God wanted a relationship. And now under the new covenant, it is about a personal relationship. God is doing a work in us. Let's look at Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. A work in us. When you think about the concept of mentoring, whether it be mentoring a young family member or mentoring a young church member, a fellow member in the congregation, or someone in society, or at work. And the concept around mentoring is that you need to have that personal relationship and the trust and building the trust. We can rest on God's promise that he has, as we just read, a personal development plan for each of us. It's not the same for you as it is for me. But we have one. You know, as a first fruit, we have the personal access to God. And we have God's personal interest in us. Let's look at John chapter 15. These are promises. John chapter 15 and verse 15. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. There's often a a caricature that's driven about God the Father being standoffish, or the God of the Old Testament being harsh, and thankfully now we have Jesus Christ that is more of a personal, that what, as we just covered and talked about, is that has been God's purpose and desire from the beginning. And God the Father wants a relationship with you, and he wants a relationship with me. He gave his son for all mankind. But Jesus then went on to explain that special relationship that he had. But remember the symbolism of Christ's sacrifice, of the veil being split and rent. And the symbolism of that is that now having access to the throne of God. So we can go to him. We can beseech him. And why? It's because God wants a relationship with you. Now, I'm not the best behaving person. What about God's promises of unconditional love? And that he will give you a way to escape. Well, I don't do what I need to do, or I'm this, or I'm that, or God wants repentance. But if God's promises are there that he will never leave us, it's God's promises there that he will never stop loving us, God's promises there that he has a way for us, it's something that we can base our faith on. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And Paul is addressing this to the Gentiles, explaining how Christ's sacrifice breaks down the wall of the old covenant and provides that access to a relationship to God, with all, not just those who are circumcised, but to all of mankind. And that's the incredible love that God has, is that all these promises that he has made are promises that he has made to all of mankind, who at some point in time will have that same opportunity of understanding. Yes, we live in challenging times, whether it be the events we see around us, whether it be reading the prophecies that it is what is to come, or whether it be the day-to-day challenges that we have and the struggles that we are in. And sometimes we feel like we are now neck deep in the quicksand and with no hope of escape and running out of time. But God has made promises to his saints throughout time. And he has made the same promises to his saints today. And having received those promises, we continue our Christian journey to that great ultimate promise of the kingdom of God. So as we continue that Christian journey, sometimes over difficult ground, sometimes over smooth ground, at different times we can rely on God's promises that he has made for us. Have a good Sabbath.